that it is precious seed. And he wants to see that seed planted properly. He wants to see that seed come up and be fruitful and bountiful. And he goes with a heavy heart as he goes into this work, into this labor. I believe the Bible teaches there's numerous categories, you might say, of weeping that we can all experience. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Why was that? Because we find him so often showing such great care and compassion for the children of Israel during his lifetime in ministry. In Jeremiah 9:1, he said, "Oh, that my head was filled with water and my eyes were a fountain of tears." Now picture that, that his eyes were a fountain of tears that would flow from a head filled with water. In the book of Jeremiah, there are 8 references to Jeremiah weeping. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. There's actually 3 categories of weeping, I believe, in the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah 9:1, as we've already stated. Then we find where Nehemiah speaks about Rachel weeping for her children. And then we're going to find in the 50th chapter where Jeremiah speaks about those who are heading to a place called Zion. Notice the reading of this. Jeremiah 50 and verse 4. "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." These people under consideration here at one time had experienced a resting place. And now they had forgotten it, and they had had those who had mistreated them. But now they're coming together and they're going, weeping as they go, seeking the Lord their God. Now, what kind of picture do you have in your mind as I read these verses to you? And they say, "Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten." You know, when you enter into a marriage, you enter into a covenant relationship. When a man and a woman marry, they become husband and wife. And they enter into a covenant, an agreement, in which they're to love one another through thick and thin, sickness and health, poverty and wealth, and all the things that's usually said in a ceremony. And when a person joins the church, it's the same way. You enter into a covenant. You enter into a covenant relationship. It's in a sense, it's a marriage to the Lord in a gospel sense. You unite with other brothers and sisters who've gone on before. You enter into this kind of relationship with them, and there should be a commitment made. Over the years, I've seen some that would join, and in just a short time afterwards, they would fall by the wayside. And, you know, no doubt some have joined for the wrong reasons. And maybe some joined strictly on an emotion, and it wasn't, emotion's important, emotion's very important in part of it, but, you know, the desire to know truth, to embrace truth, to walk in truth, there's a commitment there. And he says, "Let us join together with the Lord," says, "in a perpetual covenant." Not, you know, it's not just for a period of time, it's a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Now, in addition to our articles of faith, we have what we call a church covenant. Now, I need to read that sometime again before it's long. You know, it needs to be read. Actually, churches used to read it like every 3 months on some type of regular basis to remind everybody that we are in a covenant relationship with each other in the house of God, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have accountability, we have responsibility to the Lord and to one another. And you can see the sincerity of those involved here, because as they came weeping and mourning. It, to me, it's a picture also of God's children in this world realizing how cruel and how tough a world that we live in. And we're looking for a refuge. We're looking for an escape. We're looking for a sanctuary where we can come out from among the world and be a separate people. And the Bible teaches that. We're to be a separate people, saith the Lord. Come out from among them and be a separate, and I will receive you. The church is in the world, but we don't want the world in the church. That's why we have, you know, a blueprint in the New Testament for church worship and church service. And it ought to really mean a great deal to us. In the 137th Psalm, we find, I think, a verse that would relay this sentiment as well. We find this has to do with the time when the Israelites were taken into Babylonian captivity. So we come to Psalms 137, and we find where it says in verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, why would they weep when they remembered Zion? What does Zion represent? In the Old Testament, Zion, Z-I-O-N, is a picture of the Lord's church in the New Testament day. And they were not where they would love to be in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the place where God had chosen to put his name there. Jerusalem was a place of worship. It was a place that God chose. If you want to do a little Bible study, just look at the word choose and chose in the Old Testament and see how many things God chose. But you will see Jerusalem was not chosen by Israel. God chose Jerusalem for Israel to have a place to come and be separate and worship him. The land of Canaan was designed for that. The land of Canaan was occupied until God, you know, defeated the enemy for Israel, and Israel began to occupy the land. And God told them to destroy these nations, to cut down their pictures and their images. This is to be a place of identity for the nation of Israel, the land of Canaan. It was a land of promise, a land that flowed with milk and honey, etc. So here he says, by the rivers of Babylon, where when there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive, so these are people in captivity, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. That was the request. I don't think this was a sincere request of those who took them captive because they had feelings for Zion. I think it was them, mistreating them. They required of us a song of Zion. Now, he says, we wept, we hung our harps upon the willows. And then the question is asked in verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You know, those who are very faithful and committed to be in the house of God every Sunday, if for some reason they have to miss, they were truly sick, or maybe they had to be out of town for a job in some forsaken place where there was no good Primitive Baptist church, and they were not able to go to church that Sunday. You know what they usually say when they get back? It seems like it's been a month since I've been to church. It's been a month since I've been in the house of God. That's a wonderful way to feel, isn't it? It really is. If for some reason you can't be there, I remember when I had both my knees replaced, 2011, I had to miss a Sunday. You know, I had my surgery the first part of the week, and then I was in therapy for that weekend. I'm telling you, I just was beside myself not being able to be in the house of God and my church family and to worship the Lord on that Sunday. I mean, it seemed longer than a month. It seemed like, you know, a long, long time. I just couldn't wait to get back. I was in a strange land. I wasn't where I wanted to be. I wasn't with my church family. I wasn't with the Lord's people. I wasn't in God's house where God has promised to be with us. I felt like I was in a strange land. And it's hard to sing one of the songs of Zion when you're in a strange land, you see. And they were in captivity and they were missing Zion. They were missing the blessings of what they had enjoyed in times past, being in Jerusalem to worship the true and living God, because that's where God had agreed to meet with them. There are a lot of tears that associate the life of a true gospel minister. You cannot read the New Testament, the life of the Apostle Paul, without this coming to your attention. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 4, Paul writes to Timothy, and we get a little insight to Timothy here. He says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I called remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and their mother Eunice, and I persuaded in thee also. He speaks about this unfeigned faith, which means a very genuine, sincere faith that Timothy had. And he called that to remembrance. But he says, I'm mindful of the tears that you have, Timothy. What kind of tears would Timothy be shedding? I believe those are tears that associate the life of a devoted man of God to the cause of Christ. The things that stirs his heart. When sometimes, you know, things be happening and he'll be the only one that's carrying the load, carrying the burden, and he'll know things that maybe people are going through. And it's a heavy load. I was talking to a friend of mine, just a couple of days ago. And we were talking about some similar things at this and how the minister goes to bed with a heavy heart. He wakes up about 4 a.m. His mind goes back to what it was when he went to bed that night, and he can't get back to sleep. And when he finally does get up in the morning, his mind's right where it was the night before. And that's how his day ends. And that's how his day starts out. It takes another minister of the gospel to truly understand what I'm saying right here. In the 20th chapter of Acts, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Some of the scenes in this chapter are very, very profound. I look in Acts chapter 20, and we look in verse 19. This is Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Notice three things he mentions: humility of mind, many tears, temptations, meaning trials. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And now, verse 22, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Now, there's joy involved in it, but there's tears involved. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now I want to look toward the latter part of this chapter. Verse 35. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Here's the picture. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorry most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Isn't that a sad scene? it's a scene of such togetherness and the bond that Paul had with the elders of Ephesus. And now it's clear this will be his final time with them. And they love him so dearly that when he departs, they fall upon his neck and they weep. I believe there's weeping that ought to take place in the gospel, in the Lord's church, that those outside the church have no experience with and know nothing about. How our hearts ought to be involved in the Lord's church and in the Lord's kingdom. You know, the Bible says to mourn with those that mourn, rejoice with those that rejoice. There's different categories of weeping. You take a look at the life of Joseph. It just appeared to me lately in Joseph's life, as I was going through a few things that in the book of Genesis. Genesis 37 starts off with the life of Joseph, ends in 50. And there are 8 references in the book of Genesis in those chapters in Joseph's life where Joseph is doing a lot of weeping. A lot of weeping. You know, Joseph was down in the land of Egypt. His brethren envied him. His brethren hated him. And he winds up being sold by the Ishmaelites who carry him down into the land of Egypt. And then they take that coat of many colors and they rent it in pieces and they take it to the father. And we look in chapter 37, verse 34. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave and my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. He thinks he's dead. He's not, but he thinks he is. And as far as Jacob was concerned, he was just as dead to him as he was if he had been dead, because that was his understanding. They brought the coat. He's missing. He feels like he's been devoured by the wild beast of the land. And he begins to weep. Joseph is highly blessed of God. Joseph ends up being second in command. Remember how he went to the household of Potiphar, and God blessed him there, and God was with him. And then he went from there into prison, and God was with him there. And all this because of his brethren. All this because of what his brethren did when they were envious of him. And when they hated him. He's done nothing wrong. He's down there in Egypt going through all these things. But we come to chapter 45. When we come to chapter 45, it's been revealed unto the king that Joseph is given the interpretation. There'd be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And his advice to Pharaoh was to put somebody in charge in the 7 years of plenty. When the 7 years of famine come along, it'd be so well managed that they'd be able to survive. And so that's the case now. And the famine reaches out to where Jacob and them's at, and he sends his sons down to Egypt to buy corn. Look here in Genesis 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. That had to be loud weeping. They were not in the same room, and yet they could hear Joseph weeping, and he's weeping because he sees his brothers, and the last time he saw his brothers, you know what they were doing? They were putting him down into a pit. That's the last scene we have of him and his brother until this time here, but this shows the kind of heart that Joseph had, which is a reflection, a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also, here's a doctrinal point. He says, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. If he made himself known to his brethren, how can there be no man with him? Cause his brethren wasn't under consideration. When he says, cause every man to go out, he wasn't talking about his brethren. He was talking about everybody but his brethren. And that's why when you read the word all, the word every, the word world, and the word of God, you got to study it carefully, the context, and see just exactly who is under consideration. We come to verses 14 and 15. Well, I want you to notice in verse 13, he says, and you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. He's wanting to send them back, and of all that you've seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father thither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Have you ever thought about that? How in the world could Joseph have such compassion on people who treated him so mean, who were considering actually doing away with his life, and they finally found a way, instead of doing that, let's send him to the Ishmaelites, at least we'll get some money for him. And the last they saw of him was in the company of the Ishmaelites going off into the sunset. As far as they were concerned, they probably would never see their brother ever again. And now they do. And they would not have known it was Joseph had Joseph not made himself known unto them. But look at the heart of Joseph, weeping for his brethren, weeping for a people. You know, Joseph and Benjamin were whole brothers, and Joseph and Benjamin were half brothers to the others. They had the same father, but they all had a different mother. But still, they were kin. Still, they had the same father. And yet, Joseph's brethren, who envied him so much, now are benefiting by the grace of Joseph. That's a picture of Christ there, isn't it? We benefit, do we not, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we got what we deserve by nature, where would we be today? We wouldn't be here, would we? We sure not wouldn't be here. We wouldn't even be existing if we received what we actually deserve by nature, but we are the beneficiaries of the wonderful, amazing, and miraculous grace of Christ. Now, I think this is exactly what the woman felt in Luke chapter 7 when Jesus was in the household of Simon the Pharisee. The woman approached him from behind, and the woman began to weep. such great tears. And she stood behind him that she literally was able to wash his feet with tears. I know I've mentioned this to you before, but it just occurred to me in recent times, just how many tears does it take to wash somebody's feet? It don't take many tears to wet them. I could cry a few tears over your feet and wet your feet some, and your feet would get wet. But to have enough tears to bathe your feet and actually literally wash your feet, I'm going to have to cry a lot of tears. And this woman right here, she felt condemned. You know, she was a sinner. They said she, you know, the Bible says she was a sinner. That means she was known for public sins. That means she had lived a life of ill repute. She was a woman in times past, you might say, walked the streets, but her life had changed. Jesus Christ had touched her heart, and now she comes to adore the one that she feels loved her, and she wouldn't get stiff-armed, and she wouldn't get pushed away. She come to the one that she felt like she could pour her heart out to, but notice, she doesn't feel worthy being his presence to be before him. She stands behind him, and she weeps. And she washes his feet, and she dries his feet with the hair of her head, and she kisses his feet, and she anoints his feet. Those are tears that God's people have shed. And we see ourselves being in that condition. But though that those that go about sowing precious seed, weeping shall doubtless come again. He that soweth in tears shall rejoice in the morning. There's one last verse just remembered I would like to just comment on, found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and verse 7. This has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 5 and 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Notice here, it does not say he was able to save him from dying. Well, that would have been true. It says he came before him with strong crying and tears that was able to save him from death. Jesus Christ laid down his life, but 3 days later, he took it again. Death did not conquer Jesus. Jesus conquered death. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience for the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Here you see the great weight that Jesus bore, to the point that when he cried out with strong crying and supplication to the God, his Father, who is able to save him from death. And because he was a son, he learned obedience. That shows the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Here are the tears of the Savior. I mentioned two times where Jesus wept this morning. One at the grave of Lazarus, one overlooking the city of Jerusalem during his earthly life and ministry. Different categories of weeping, but never forget Revelation 21:4, which says, God shall wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. The day will come when tears are forced here, but there will be no tears in heaven. I can assure you that.